Let's start with a moment of prayer. As always, this is your opportunity to examine your life to make sure that there's no unconfessed sin before the study of God's Word. Let us pray. O God, our Father, you know all things. You know the beginning from the end. You know the thoughts and innermost workings of our hearts. You know what is, what will be, and what might have been. You are truly God, and you have blessed us in permitting us to know you through your Son and your Word. We pray this morning for Clyde and Bev White. We ask that you would continue to support their ministries. Please open doors for them so that they can spread your word, sharing the gospel with those who have not yet heard, and teaching those who have heard of you, that they may come to know you better through your word. We pray this morning for Hinson Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon, and Pastor Michael Lawrence. Lord, let them hold fast to Christ. We ask that Michael would be faithful in teaching your word, that they would continue to grow in their knowledge of you, and that they may continue to bear fruit of the gospel growing in them. We ask that you would work in them and through them to stamp out both wrong understandings of who your Son is and to crush any vestiges of legalism within their body, that they may be now and always characterized by grace that reflects your precious grace towards mankind and especially to those of us who believe. We pray this morning for Commissioner Ray Wiesenant and the Hays County Commissioners. We ask that he would uphold justice and righteousness in Hays County, that he would support policies that are fair and equitable for all who live here. We ask that he would work hard for those whom he represents and be open and honest in all his dealings. We pray this morning for Texas and for our Governor Perry. Lord, continue to lead him and guide him as he oversees our state. We ask that you would give him wisdom as he seeks to protect us Texans from criminals through fair laws, from those who would exploit our legal system to their own personal advantage. Father, lead him to think wisely concerning these issues, that he might make good decisions on our behalf, balancing protection with proper levels of freedom. We pray this morning for the United States, and we pray for President Obama. Lord, as we approach the new election and the potential changes in government and policies that come from elections, we ask that you would raise up whom you would have lead our country, that your will would be done through this coming election as it is done in all things. We pray this morning that both Romney and President Obama would have an overriding concern for the nation that they either now or might soon represent, that they would well reflect even now the righteousness you have given them authority for the purpose of upholding. We ask that you, Lord, breathe new spiritual life into our nation, that we would turn back to Christ as a whole country, that churches would faithfully preach your word, that men and women would put their trust in Jesus Christ by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. We know that renewal can only come from you and your mighty work upon us. This morning, as we study your word, we ask that you work in our hearts so that we would see Jesus Christ for who he is, that we would come to see and understand the marvelous plan that you are even now carrying out in which we already participate. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So now that we have worked through Colossians in detail, we're going to do an overview of the epistle and work through a quick summary. The goal here is for you to understand both Paul's main points and to be able to answer the question, what's Colossians about? So here we have an outline of Colossians, and this is a very, very basic outline. Right. He starts with the gospel of Christ, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Then we have Christ as the foundation for reconciliation, which is chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 5. We see that we are to continue in Christ, Colossians 2:6 to 4:6. And then Paul closes in Christ with Colossians 4:7 to 18. So starting with the first point, the gospel of Christ, I will read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. or 1 through 5, and we'll hit the first point there, the gratitude of for the Colossians' hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So Paul writes in the face of a heresy that attacked two major aspects of Christianity, the nature of Christ and the nature of Christian practice. And Paul starts off with this introduction, and he establishes his authority to address these issues. He also starts off by setting the tone for the letter. He's addressing faithful saints. These are the men and women that have continued in the gospel. And this provides then the outline for our letter. All right. He addresses faith in Christ when he asserts the correct understanding of the nature of Christ. He addresses love for the saints when he corrects the nature of Christian practice. And finally, Paul fleshes out hope laid up in heaven by explaining the new kingdom, the new creation, and the reconciliation of all things to Christ. So, under this gospel of Christ, we have the continuity of the gospel, verses 6 through 8. All right, here Paul lays out the continuity of what they have heard. He says, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The gospel is bearing fruit around the world. It is of value and benefit for all mankind, as opposed to the secret mysteries which were restricted to a few, speaking of the heresy which Paul is facing and opposing. But he says, this same gospel that has been bearing fruit around the world, that has continued to grow and spread around the world, is also bearing fruit within them. Right, so we see a continuity between the gospel which has gone worldwide and the gospel which continues to grow and bear fruit within them. And we see that it's bearing fruit within them by the fact that they have love for all the saints. Right, so there's a continuity. There's the worldwide gospel which is growing and expanding in them personally. Right, and this is the same gospel which they were taught by Epaphras. So we see this continuity, the worldwide, which is seen in you, growing in you, and it's the same one that you heard from Epaphras. Now, this gospel is characterized by the grace of God and by truth. This gospel is characterized by the grace of God and by truth. Continuing to verses 9 through 12, Paul petitions for the growth of the gospel. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Right, so Paul petitions God for continued growth in the gospel for the Colossians. He desires that they know God's will. God has a particular plan that he is working out. Right, this plan is unmatchably wise, and Paul asks God that they may have wisdom and understanding regarding his plan. And the result of knowing and understanding where God is going with his plan is that they will walk worthy of the Lord in all things. They are already walking worthy of the Lord in some things. They have love for the saints. But Paul wants that to grow and expand. He wants them to walk worthy in all things. Walking worthy, which is the same as pleasing God, comes through faith, hope, and love. Bearing fruit in good works, continuing to increase in the understanding of God, is love being deepened. Empowered towards steadfastness and patience is faith being strengthened. Expressing gratitude for the inheritance of saints in light, which is our hope. So here we hit our first point. The gospel is universal. This is God's plan for the whole world. And the gospel has an impact across the whole world. And the local church is part of something larger. Point one, the gospel is universal. God's plans for the whole world. The gospel has impact across the world. And the local church is part of something much larger. God is working across the whole world with the gospel, not in any one limited segment, in any one limited area. He's working across everything. And we will see in a bit that God has a plan for the whole world, that it includes all of creation. So my question for you is, does your understanding of the gospel have the same broad scope? Are you conscious as you study God's word, as you share the gospel, that you are part of a larger design? It can be easy to get stuck in thinking of ourselves as a closed system, separated from the rest of Christianity. But what we are is the local aspect, the local face of God's design for all creation. We are God's work here in Manchac, Texas. So too, the fact that the gospel still goes out across the world, still has impact, that people still come to Christ, should be an encouragement. Because that same gospel is also at work within you. If the gospel has the power to grow around the world, it will bear fruit in you. Moving on to the second main point, Christ is the foundation for reconciliation. Looking at verses chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul discusses that. He explains it saying, those in the kingdom are already redeemed. Verses 13 and 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Colossians have already been rescued from the world which is Satan's domain. They have already been placed into Christ's kingdom. This is a done deal. This is their foundation. Christ is the agent through whom sins are forgiven. Now, Paul is saying that the Colossians, in part, are already participating in this kingdom. They're already participating in the kingdom. They are citizens of heaven already. Their sins are forgiven. So that's the starting point. Now, he takes a sidetrack and comes back to it. But their sins are forgiven. They are citizens in heaven. And then he gets to the bigger picture of what this means. Jesus is both preeminent and central. Jesus is preeminent and central. Looking at verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The Son is God, and God made visible. He is the firstborn over creation. Now, Paul appeals to the Godhood of the Son as creator. The Son created all things, And as we saw before, this is a merism, whether visible or invisible. There's nothing that falls outside of those two categories. Right? And since the Son created all things, the Son himself cannot be a created being. He is God. The Son is sovereign over creation. When verse 17 says he is before all things, right, this indicates temporal precedence that the Son existed as God prior to creation. This is an echo of the name of God. I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am. The Son created creation. The Son sustains creation. Christ is the beginning of the new creation. Jesus Christ is sovereign of the church, which is the beginning of the new creation. Christ began the new creation through the resurrection. And Christ and the new creation, which is being created through Christ, will be the means of reconciling all creation to God. Now, this reconciliation is possible because of Christ's death on the cross, something that could only happen because of the humanity of Christ. So Paul bases the new creation and God's reconciliation of all things to himself upon the Godhood and the humanity of Jesus Christ. So here we see Paul makes two distinct appeals to the nature of the Son, both on as the basis of both creation and new creation. I'll say that again. Paul makes two distinct appeals to the nature of the Son as both the basis of creation and the new creation. The hope which the Colossians have in heaven is dependent on and the result of Jesus Christ the Son being both God and man. And the Colossians are already reconciled to God. Remember I said he takes it aside? He started by saying they have been redeemed, and now he's saying they're reconciled. Verses 21 to 23, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So that we had the big picture, now Paul's coming back to reconciliation. God's working a mighty work. He's moving in a big direction. And it's the direction he started all the way back with creation. He's continuing with Christ in new creation through the resurrection. They have been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. They have been redeemed. This is the process that God has started and he's continuing. They're already redeemed towards the end goal that God's going to redeem and reconcile all of creation. Now, what counts as creation? Everything visible and everything invisible. The whole thing is being driven towards this goal so that Christ will be first in everything. And we're at the forefront of that. We're the wedge in the door. And that door is constantly opening wider. So when Paul says this, that this is towards the result that Christ would present the Colossians before God, holy and blameless, beyond reproach. And he says the Colossians remain beyond reproach because they continue in their steadfast faith in the gospel. They've hung in there. In the face of this heresy, they've hung in there. They've continued. And so they remain blameless, beyond reproach before God. Now Paul then talks about his labor for maturity, for encouragement, and for certainty. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul was commissioned by God on behalf of the Colossians and the church. And Paul preaches the mystery. Now, he uses the terminology, as we saw, in face of these mystery religions that said they had the secret doctrines. He says, no, this is the mystery. We have it. And the reason it's called a mystery is because it wasn't known before. But God's been gracious. He has decided that you can know. And what is the mystery? The mystery is that the church is a new creation in Christ. The anticipation, which is hope, of glory, which belongs to Christ, and is a part of his resurrection, which is the new creation state. This mystery, that the new creation would be ushered in through the body of Christ, was unknown before this time. But God's gracious enough that even as we live out his will, he has chosen we might understand towards what end we labor, where we are heading and why. Now just imagine the body of Christ, the church. It's a huge stained glass window. The framework for the whole thing has already been laid out. God has planned out exactly how big each space is and what he wants it to look like, how that plays into the entire stained glass window. Now, some of those spaces will be forever empty, believers who did not walk in the good works prepared for them. Other spaces will only be partially filled with holes evident. Neither of these diminish the glory of the light shining through them, but they also do not look the way they were intended. They do not show the beauty of the design to its greatest intended result. But the shape is still there. You can see what it was supposed to look like, even if it is only partially as glorious as it was supposed to be. Other parts are rich with color and beauty that not only provide rich hues, but also set off the pieces around them, bringing out the best in them as well. Paul labors to help each member of the church become fully mature, so that the glory of the Lord is demonstrated in their lives to the full extent which God intended. He teaches everyone. He admonishes everyone. Proclaims Christ towards that end. Paul's overcoming trials and the empowerment of the Spirit provide encouragement and certainty which only comes from a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what God is doing through Christ. Paul labors to prevent deception, and he rejoices in the steadfast faithfulness of the Colossians. So again, he starts with and continues to encourage them. You have been steadfast. You are steadfast. You're on the right path. And this is the bigger picture of where you're going, where you've been, the foundation you've been built on, and this is what it's going to look like in the end. So here we come to our second point. Christ's identity and nature matter. Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully human. His identity and nature are central both to creation and the new creation. Faith is not enough. Faith must have an object, and that object matters. If you put your faith in money, money is the object of faith, and we know that money is insufficient. Paul argues here that faith in the wrong understanding of Christ is also insufficient. He praises them for remaining faithful to the true understanding of Christ, and exhorts him to continue doing so, while he explains more of who Christ is and why that matters. All our hope is as Christians, in that hope of an eternity with God, in a kingdom where everything is according to God's will, where we have an inheritance and rewards for service, these are all founded on the nature of Christ, on him being both fully God and fully human. So the question is, do you have a right understanding of who Christ is? Do you understand what he has done for you, what he is currently doing on your behalf, and what he is working towards and will accomplish for us? As we study God's word, the goal is to become more like him. But to do that, we must actually understand him rightly. How can we properly emulate him, founded on an improper understanding? And the answer is we cannot. Christ's identity and nature matter. So continue to grow by getting to know him better as he really is. Hitting our third point, Paul exhorts that we continue in Christ, starting in Colossians 2:6 and carrying through to 4:6. He explains this by saying that Christian lifestyle must match Christian faith. Christian lifestyle must match Christian faith. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Christian lifestyle must match our faith. Our faith is the foundation. He says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith. Christ is the foundation. You can't build a lifestyle on a different foundation. It's not the same lifestyle. There's got to be a continuity between the two. There's a faith in Jesus Christ, and we are to continue building on that same faith. And he says, do not be deceived by angelic and human deception regarding the legalistic lifestyle. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions which he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Here, Paul again appeals to the nature of Jesus Christ as both God and man. Christ is the source of maturity. Christ is God and creator, is sovereign over any and all angelic beings. Christ is the source of the new creation and the removal of sin's domination. Whereas human circumcision, the sign of keeping the covenant, removes a small piece of flesh, becoming a new creation in Christ removes the power of the flesh. This is done through being associated with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by the baptism of the Spirit, with the result that God, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he also made us alive at the same time. Christ conquered and shamed angelic beings in their legalistic methods at the cross. Legalism, law-keeping as a model of lifestyle, is shown to be defunct, fatally flawed. The law brings decrees against us, but those decrees were rendered invalid when Christ shed his blood on the cross. By resolving the sin issue through his death on the cross, Jesus Christ publicly put to shame all angelic beings who oppose him. These human traditions that are according to angelic beings are deceptions. And they are already shown for what they are. These beings have been crushed. They've been humiliated. They're rebels who still petulantly demand that we do things their way. So do not let others push you into legalism. We have faith in the Creator God, the one who made both creation and is working through us to bring about the new creation. So do not let legalists judge you for failing to keep their law. The law anticipated Christ, but Christ is the fulfillment of what was anticipated. Legalists delight in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Don't let them condemn you. Legalists abandon Christ and the growth which comes from God. But you have died to the angelic authorities, so don't obey them. And Paul's crowning argument here, legalism is the very sin that it's trying to protect against. Legalism is the very sin that it's trying to protect against. So Paul continues, Christ is the alternative to legalism. Chapter 3:1-17. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, even evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So those who are raised with Christ should look to Christ. We are already a part of Christ's kingdom. We are new creations in him, so we should act corresponding to that new nature and that new status. The kingdom to which we belong should be uppermost in our mind. We should not be focused on earthly and fleshly things. Really be like you're wearing Google's new augmented reality goggles. All right. That everything you look at should have an overlay of what it really is in respect to the kingdom. When he is revealed in his glory, we shall be too. Again, we have this reference to Christ as God, sharing in God's glory. And our hope is in Christ. Our hope is bound up in Christ. Our life is in him. Our hope is in him. Christ is central. So continue in Christ. Not only is our lifestyle supposed to be according to our faith, but our lifestyle is also to be an expectation of our hope, of the things that we have waiting for us in heaven, of our citizenship that is already in heaven. As a result of our status as new creation, we need to kill the old creation. We need to kill immoral actions out of our life. That is the antithesis of love to God. As a result of our new status as new creation, we need to kill, old creation, abusive attitudes and speech out of your life. This is the antithesis of love for one another. Immoral actions are the antithesis of love to God. Abusive speech towards one another, abusive thoughts towards one another, is the antithesis of love for saints. So love God and love one another. Act out your status and your part as new creation. Keep being renewed. Keep coming closer to Christ. Become more like Him as the object of our faith and the basis of our hope. All right. We need to conduct Christ-like lives at home. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Is the Lord Christ whom you serve? For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So, likewise, we are to conduct ourselves within the family as being new creations in Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, always putting their wives' needs ahead of their own. Children are to obey their parents, and parents are to take care to be reasonable, to be fair and equitable in their rules and discipline. We are to conduct ourselves within the household in light of being new creations, so that slaves obey their masters, not shortchanging them, but doing all their work, knowing that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the king of their heavenly kingdom, their God and creator, is their true master. So too, masters are to be fair and equitable to their slaves, keeping in mind the very same thing as the slave, that they serve Jesus Christ as king, God, and creator. And Paul argues that we need to conduct ourselves wisely towards unbelievers. Paul devotes yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul exhorts that believers be devoted to prayer with both alertness, looking for things to pray about, and gratitude to the Father. He asks for prayer concerning opportunities to preach Christ in the new creation, because he is compelled to preach the word. So too the Colossians, and we as believers, are to comport ourselves wisely towards unbelievers, taking every advantage of every opportunity to share the gospel. And believers are to be gracious to unbelievers, which should reflect a gracious mental attitude towards them. So what's the point? Continue in Christ. Live by faith. Reject legalism. Focus on heavenly and new creation things. And conduct yourself like Christ towards all. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. So our lifestyle and walk is dependent on who he is and how well we understand him. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing who he is and what he has done, don't be swayed into a wrong understanding of him after the fact. Don't get trapped into legalism. Legalism is focusing on this world, which is passing away and is based on a system that has been proven to be a complete and utter failure. Going into legalism is like investing in Bernie Madoff, not only after he's been found out, but also after he's been convicted. Legalism is spiritual fraud, so don't get taken in. If others try to persuade you to live your life according to rule and law, then when they tell you that that is how you please God, recognize that for the spiritual fraud it is. We please God by learning about Him and doing the good works He has provided for us. We avoid sin by living out our new nature rather than living by the old, by being focused on heavenly things rather than fleshly things. Reject legalism. When you interact with others, whether believer or unbeliever, you should do it according to the new nature that you have, based upon your relationship with the Lord who has forgiven you. Be gracious to other believers, treating them in love. But also be gracious to unbelievers, looking for opportunities to express God's love to them. Finally, Paul closes in Christ, and we saw this last week, that he wraps up what he's been discussing throughout the whole book. Paul's overcoming trials and the empowerment of the Spirit. Maybe I should rephrase those. Paul's empowerment by the Spirit and overcoming of trials provide encouragement and certainty. Paul reiterates his expectation that they will be encouraged in hearing his trials, in understanding his efforts on their behalf, in the perseverance of his faith and ministry, and seeing how the Spirit has empowered Paul throughout all these things to continue his ministry. Paul passes on the greetings of his companions who have been a source of encouragement to him. And he talks about Epaphras' faithful labors on their behalf towards their maturity. He again endorses Epaphras and reminds the Colossians of his faithful service both for them when he was there and now for them even when he is apart from them. And he closes with a warning to Archippus to carefully guard his ministry and ask for prayer regarding his imprisonment. So let's do a quick review of Colossians. Paul talks about the gospel of Christ and shows that the gospel is universal. He says Christ is the foundation for reconciliation. Christ's identity and nature matter. And he says, continue in Christ, living by faith, rejecting legalism, focusing on heavenly things, with grace towards all. And then he closes in Christ. So what is Colossians about? It's about the centrality of Jesus Christ as the object of our faith, the foundation for reconciliation through the new creation, and continuing in Him, living out our faith in new nature. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your graciousness and explaining to us the bigger picture in which we play a part, that You have laid out for us our segment. You have prepared for us good works that we can live out, that's towards a grander plan that You are working out throughout history. Father, we thank You for the hope that You have laid before us, that we can share eternity with You, that we are a part of this new creation both now and forever into eternity. Father, we thank You for transferring us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, that we are no longer in the domain of darkness, that we no longer serve the deceiver. Father, I pray that each and every one of us, as we go our separate ways, would live out our faith in Christ, that we would come to have a greater understanding of who He is and what He has done for us, and that that will be reflected in our lives, in our attitudes, in our speech towards one another and towards unbelievers. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.